We'll pause for a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask you to have your way here today. We give you all praise, glory, and honor. I ask you, Father, to just pour yourself through me today and let this little word I'm going to share here today just minister to hearts. We thank you for what you're going to do. We give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, I guess I'm going to tell you a joke here this morning before we start. You know, laughter is supposed to be like a medicine. Anybody need some medicine this morning? Want to feel better? Okay, you got to laugh. I'm not a very good joke teller, so you better laugh. Okay, it says a new pastor moved into town and he went out one Saturday to visit his parishioners. All went well until he came to one house. It was obvious that someone was home, but no one came to the door. Even after he knocked several times, finally he took out his card and wrote on the back of it, Revelations 3:20, and stuck it in the door. The next day he was counting the offering and found this card in the collection plate. Below his message was the notation Genesis 3:10. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Genesis 3:10. "And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." You don't want to answer the door like that. Okay. Don't be mad at me now. I'm not being all vulgar up here. Those are scriptures. Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. The title to my sermon today is The Battle is the Lord's. Okay. And you know, I'm going to start off and I'm going to tell you a little, couple little stories here real quick. When I used to, when I worked at a former place before I worked with my brother, there was a young man that worked with me and I was a supervisor over him. And I had watched him over the years and he had a real struggle with drinking and with drugs, you know. And they liked him, and he was a good worker, and he didn't miss work or anything, and he always showed up for work, and he would do a good job. And yet, you know, he was always out wanting to go out and party and stuff and take drugs and drink and stuff like that. And I taught him how to run the machine that I used to run, you know, and he was doing a really good job. And he went on the night shift for a while, and he actually went on the night shift first. I noticed that someone was getting in my Bible, you know. I'm almost fanatical about not getting any of my pages bent or wrinkled or anything like that. I still have my first Bible that I've had it for about 60 years, I guess. And you know, I've brought it in here a couple times. The cover, the leather's all peeling off of it and stuff. But you can go in the pages and none of them are wrinkled. but you can tell where the pages where I used to read the most because they've turned brown from sweat and sometimes even from tears when I would read the Word of God. And anyway, I would notice that he'd been in my Bible. I could tell somebody had been in my Bible, say, because it just didn't look the same, and it wasn't, you know, maybe I might have had a marker in some place or something, it'd be in a different spot. So I didn't say anything, because I figured, well, if somebody's reading my Bible, that's a good thing, you know. And he came on days, and you know, he was working in my department. He was working in a different department then. He came back on days, and he started working in my department. And we were having a Bible study at lunchtime back by the cutoff saws, you know, in the shop. And I'll talk to you a little bit about Paul Taylor in a few minutes, but Paul Taylor used to be an evangelist, a little guy, you know, real small, Paul. And he was like Paul the evangelist. You know, he was a special, precious little brother. I loved him dearly, you know. And he was older. He was pretty old, but he just loved the Lord, and you could tell it. And he was just a sweet, sweet fella. Anyway, he was one of the guys that came back into the Bible study. And we had people back there from different denominations, and we would just sit around and we'd just talk about the Lord, and we'd look at different scriptures and stuff. And in the process of doing that, sometimes I would tell them the meaning of words in the Bible, of the Greek or the Hebrew words, you know. And I told them that I had a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and I told them about that, and I told them if they wanted me to, I would teach them how to use it, and I did, you know. And but anyway, that young man that I told you about, he came up to me one time, and he says, the guys in the shop are talking, and they see you guys back there, and they're just wondering what you're doing back there. I said, well, we're having a Bible study. I said, and everybody's welcome. Anybody is welcome to come, you know. And he says, well, what do you talk about? I said, well, we just talk about the Lord and whatever you want to talk about back there, you know. And he said, and it was about maybe a few days later, he said, well, can I come back? And I said, well, sure. And he came back. And anyway, so we went through some studying, and I showed him how to use a Strong's Concordance and all that kind of stuff. And I came in one Monday morning, and he was kept smiling all day. You know, I was just smiling so big, and you could tell he, you know, something had changed in him, you know. And, you know, finally I got curious after about half of the day, because my desk was like right across from where he was. So I walked over to him and I said, what are you smiling about so much today? He said, you know, he said, if anybody would have told me what I was doing on Friday night and Saturday night, he said, I never would have believed it. I said, well, what was you doing? He said, I was sitting with my Bible open and reading my Bible, and I was taking that Strong's Concordance, and I was looking up the meaning of words and stuff, and getting into the Word of God. And, you know, and that's good, because, you know, Scripture says, study to show yourself approved, a workman rightly dividing the Word of truth. You know, and he said, if anybody had told me what I'd be doing on a Friday and a Saturday night, just a short span of time ago, he said, I never would have believed it. He said, I was sitting there with my Bible open, looking up them words and stuff, and he said, and I was having a really good time. Now think about this. This is a guy that was spending every Friday and Saturday night out trying to have a really good time, taking drugs, getting drunk. His wife was just about ready to divorce him. And I asked him, I said, well, Greg, I said, what happened? What made you come down to the Bible study and stuff? You know, because I never had really questioned him about it, because I didn't want to scare him off or anything. You know what I mean? And we had somebody, there was one of the engineers, he came out, and there was Bob Kuhn that, you know, came here for a while. He was back there and that, and Paul, and then Greg. And I asked him, I said, what inspired you to come back there? I said, I'm just curious, you know. He said, well, one night when I was working night shift, he said, I left, and he said, and he was driving down River Road, because Drillhead was on River Road down in Cincinnati on the Ohio River, you know. And he said, I was driving down the road, and it was like 3 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning, whenever they got off. And he said, I was driving down the road, and he said, and I ran out of gas. And he said, and there was a gas station over in the corner, but it was closed. And he said, I didn't have any money. And he said, I walked up to the front of my car, and I'm sitting on the road, you know, in River Road. I mean, there's a lot of traffic come down there, trucks and things run down that. And he said, I lifted up the hood on my car. Now, I don't know what that's going to do when you run out of gas, nothing, but let people know you're broke down. And he said, and I said, God, if you're really real, show me somehow. And he said, I looked down,
this tell you, this is quite a few years ago. He said, I looked down and there was money laying underneath my car, a coin. And he said, I walked over to the gas station, called my wife, and she came and got me, you know. And you know, that's just a little thing. But God showed him that he was real. And sometimes we don't realize that when we call on the Lord, he will answer. And however he answers, I mean, that's a simple thing, but that was a miraculous thing to him. And then he started coming to our Bible study, and, you know, he was Catholic, you know. And he went away on, I mean, I had Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, a whole bunch of different guys back there. Because they're really, when you get into the Word and you love Jesus, all that stuff is just, that's from man. All them different titles, all that's all man. And it has nothing to do with the Lord. And you know, just like Paul told some of the people, he said, some of you say I'm of Apollos and I'm from this guy and I'm of this guy. And he basically was saying, none of these guys were crucified for you. And he said, you're all of Jesus Christ. You're just Christians. And really, that's what we are. We're just Christians. We're following the Lord. But anyway, he went away on one of those weekends or something from the Catholic Church where the men go away, you know. And, you know, I guess that impacted him some. And finding that money. And then he asked me about that Bible study, and he wanted to come back, and he started coming back. And the Lord was just opening things up to him, and he had a lot of questions, and it seemed like the Lord always gave me good answers to give him, you know. And a lot of times, I don't always just answer somebody when they ask me a question off the top of my head. I pause for a second and go within and say, the Lord, what would you have me say to this person? Because that's when he'll give you the right thing to say to the person. And anyway, you know, so he came back to the Bible study. And I said something to you about Paul Taylor. And Paul was just a sweet little guy, and he came back to the Bible study. And I'm just talking to you about a few of the guys that was at the Bible study down there. And Paul, you know, he a lot of the sermons that I shared with you over the years, Paul inspired them. And the way he would inspire them is that he would... Now, this is a guy that had been in the Lord and in the Word for a long time, you know, because he'd been out and been evangelist and all this stuff, and he's working in a machine shop. He was older. And he would come up to me, and he'd say, Brother Oscar, he'd say, has the Lord ever dealt with you about washing feet when they washed, you know, Jesus washed their feet and stuff? And at the time when he would ask me that stuff, God hadn't dealt with me about it. And I'd say, well, no. I said, but I'll pray about it, and I'll see if the Lord gives me something. And if he does, I'll come talk to you about it. So anyway, so what happened? He walks away, and a few minutes later, the Lord starts dealing with me about that. And I did a little bit of studying into it, and I began to realize that when Jesus washed their feet, you know, you had 12 disciples, you had 24 sets of feet, nasty, dirty, carny feet walking down the highway, because the animals used to go to the bathroom in the highway. The people, when they would go in a pot or something, they'd throw it out into the street, you know. And that's one of the reasons why it was a custom that any time you came into a Jewish house, the first thing they were supposed to do is offer you water to wash your feet. That was just a custom. And you can understand why, you know, to get the filth and the carn and the smell off of you and everything else. And I began to think about that, and I told him, I went back, and the Lord started dealing with me, and I went back and I told him, I said, well, you know what I felt like the Lord told me was that here was Jesus, who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he laid aside his garment. And it says he took a towel and he wrapped himself in it. And then he bowed down and began to wash their feet. And I said, the word for towel there, it's not a very good translation. He took a linen, it says, and wrapped himself in a linen garment. In the Old Testament, when the high priest was getting ready to go in on the and take the sacrifice in on the into the Holy of Holies, he would lay aside. Their garments was to be linen, and it was a no sweat garment. And up and even until the modern days, men in the summertime years and years ago used to get linen suits. That's because they breathe well, and it would keep you from sweating as much. Well, now they have cotton and things that are wicking shirts and stuff like that. But linen was very, very important in that it didn't cause sweat, you know. Well, that meant that any time that you dealt with the Lord, you didn't do it by the sweat of your brow, by your abilities. You let the Lord minister to you through you. And anyway, so when he bowed down and started washing their feet, and he started wiping their feet with the linen garment that he was clothed with, and I'm sure that that linen garment got nastier and nastier and nastier as he went along washing their feet. And he came to Peter, and Peter said, he looked at him, because Peter had come to the revelation of that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because when he asked Peter, he said, "Who do men say I am?" He said, "Some say you're this, some say you're that." He said, "Who do you say I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of," he said, "flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father," you know. And Peter had that revelation. I don't know if any of the rest of them had that revelation at that time or not. But Peter looked at Jesus and saw him clothed in that nasty filth and stinky filth. And he said, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." That makes me cry, because when I think about how much Peter loved him, and he's looking at him all just in nasty, I mean, you know, nasty looking garments. And Peter said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." Well, Peter's, you know, he gets exuberant and says, "Lord, not my feet, but my hands, my head, and everything. You know, wash me all over." He said, "No, if I wash your feet, that's all I need. You know, you'll be clean all over, basically. That's all that's really necessary." Because he's talking about cleaning up your walk, you know, is what it really matters out there. But anyway, I told Paul that, and he says, "Wow," he says, "I've never heard anybody talk to that about that, like that." I said, "Well, you inspired that, you know." But anyway, what I was going to tell you is I was over working on a machine. I was running the machine, because I'd jump in there and help sometimes in my department when they get behind, because I could run most of the equipment in the place. And we had a problem with this machine, and I'm looking at it, and actually it was a machine that Bob ran, and I had him doing something else, so I was over there fooling around with it, and he come back and he was trying to run it, and it was messing up. So I went and got the maintenance man, and I told him, I said, "You know, we got a problem with this." And he come down and he said, "Well, I don't know, you know, I don't know what's the matter with it," and all this and that. Well, next thing I know, the shop superintendent was over there looking at it, and then the next thing I know, the president of the company stopped by, and he was looking at it. So I'm standing there, and all these guys are all huddled around this machine trying to figure out what's wrong with it. And Paul comes over, and he looked awful. I mean, he looked terrible, you know. And he come over, and he said, "Oscar," he says, "I don't know what's the matter with me." He says, "I feel like I'm going to die. You know, I'm so sick." And I looked at him, and I said, "You want me to pray for you?" He said, "Yeah, would you please pray for me?" So guess what? In front of all those guys, I prayed for him. You know, well, he perked up and got better, you know. And so that's my story about Paul Taylor. But I loved Paul, and he was a special guy. And anyway, the Lord was even testing me. Are you going, because I was a supervisor, you know. Are you going to pray for this man right in front of all these people? not take him off somewhere or something? Yeah, I did. And I just prayed for him, and he got better, you know. He said, thank you, and he went back to work. Well, next one is Jerry Nimberg. He was the chief officer of the company. He was the CEO of the company. And he had come by and stopped, you know, when that happened. Well, I'm over running this CNC lathe. I'm just piddling around, and I used to sometimes jump in there and do stuff, like I say, just to get them caught up and stuff. So I'm over there, and I'm piddling around on this lathe, and he comes by, and he stops, and he keeps standing there. So I'm saying, I wonder what he wants, you know. He didn't say anything. I said, hi, Jerry. I said, how you doing? He said, okay. Then he started kind of hem-hawing around. Then he finally said that one of the people in his family was really sick. I said, oh, yeah? And I was waiting for a minute to see if he'd ask me to pray, you know, because sometimes God wants you to humble yourself, you know what I mean? And, I mean, Jerry was, well, he had one of them outgoing personalities, you know, real outgoing and in charge of everything when he did stuff and stuff like that. So I stood there and I waited, and he just kept standing there after he told me that, kept standing there. And finally I looked over at him and I thought, well, I'm going to let him off the hook, because I said, Jerry, I said, do you want me to pray for your person? And he said, oh, would you please? I said, sure. And I did. But I'm just telling you that the battle is the Lord's. It's not yours. It's his. He knows how to break people down. He knows how to get the most proud person that you'd ever want to meet, how to humble them. And he knows exactly what it takes. Now, I got another little story I'm going to tell you here, and I'm just going to read this real quick. And it says, this guy's name was Bill. It says, and after Bill's conversation, one of his old friends said to him, Bill, I pity you. A man that has been such a high flyer as you, and now you've settled down and you go to church, or you stay at home and you read the Bible and pray. You never have good times anymore. Now, I'm telling you that because that goes along with what Greg did, see. And but Bob said, the man, you don't understand. Bob said to the man, he says, you don't understand. I get drunk every time I want to. I go to the theater every time I want to. I go to the dance whenever I want to. I play cards whenever I want to. And gamble whenever I want to. I said, Bill, said his friend, I don't understand it that way. I thought you had to give up these things to be a Christian. Bill said this to him. He said, no, this is Bob. Bob said to Bill, the Lord took the want to away. and then he saved my soul, and he made me a new creature in Christ. And you know, a lot of times people don't understand, you don't have to give up anything when you come to Christ. He takes the things away that he wants to take away. All you have to do is be obedient to what he tells you to do when he tells you. Now, in Joel 3:10 it says, beat your plows into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. And you know, a lot of times we're in a battle. We have things that come against us. I was talking about here in Sunday school. I shared about when the Lord gave me the poem that I've shared many times, and you guys probably get sick of hearing it, about struggle. But when I shared that poem, or when the Lord gave me that poem, it was right after that we were going to buy our house, our first house. We'd lived there for years, and the owner died. The man died, and his wife was going to sell the house. And she gave us a good deal on it and everything. And she I'm not going to tell you the whole story because it'd be a big, long story. But anyway, I was going to buy the house. We'd lived there for years. Never had a bit of problem with anything in the house. the plumbing started backing up in the basement. As soon as I made up my mind to buy the house and I was going to buy it, the plumbing started backing up in the basement. And it was the bad kind of plumbing, you know. And I'm getting where I got stuff in my floor about like that. And everything I'd get down there in the basement and try to do to it made it worse. It kept getting worse and worse and worse. And this was about the time that we were going to go to camp. And Kathy Wright was up there, Bob and Kathy Wright. A lot of y'all remember them. And Kathy had said during one of the morning classes that they were having, I want people to share at night some. And she said, Oscar, and I wasn't teaching or doing anything in the church really at that time. And she says, Oscar, she says, I'd like you to share something. Or she said, have you got something to share? That's what she said. And I said, no. And the Lord said, oh, yes, you do. And during the time right before all this started happening, the Lord had been giving me poems, and I'd never shared any of the poems that he had given me so far. And he was giving me a poem about struggle. And I was standing at work, and he'd give me the first line of the poem. And anybody that writes poetry, you know that a lot of times poetry comes in a flow. You know, a lot of times it'll just come to you, and man, it's a flow. And he'd given me the first line of that poem, and it was, why do you struggle? And then he cut it off. And when he cut it off, I felt funny, and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, is there some reason that you cut this off? You know, I mean, I'm standing there praying as I'm working. And he says, I felt like the Lord says, you're not sharing when I give you something. I'm not going to give you anything else if you don't share. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking, I said, well, Lord, if it's because I'm not sharing, then I'll share. Well, here, fast forward, I'm at camp. She says something to me about, could you share something tonight? And I basically am saying no. And then, do you have anything to share tonight? And I said, no. And then the Lord said, oh, yes, you do. I mean, I felt that down inside of me. He said, yes, you do. So I said, yeah. I said, and you got to realize I was still very backward at that point. I've shared with you all about having the epilepsy when I was a kid. I didn't like to get up in front of people. I hated that. I didn't like to get in large crowds. Didn't like to go in restaurants. None of that stuff, because I'd had seizures when I was a kid growing up in those places. And I just didn't like to go because of that, you know. Because people always acted so weird when you'd have a seizure or something. And I just was very withdrawn. And anyway, so... So I told her, yeah, I had something I could share. So I shared that poem about struggle, and I will share it for anybody that might not have heard it. There might be a couple people in here who haven't. And this poem, people keep using it and sending it out. And I think Clyde uses it a lot when he does funerals and stuff. He'll ask me for copies of it, and I give it to him, and he gives it to people. But it goes like this: why do you struggle and why do you fret when all that you accomplish is to get upset? When everything seems to go the wrong way, just lift up your hands and begin to pray. Truly to praise me in all these things, my peace will lift you as though you had wings. And as you look on the problems below, I'll give you the strength and the wisdom to know that surely I hold you in the palm of my hand, and that nothing can touch you unless it's part of my plan. You know. But anyway, I shared that poem. And Kathy said to me, she said, Oscar, she says, when you share a poem, she says, I hear music. And I said, well, she says, would you care if I put music to any of the poems that you share? I said, no, I don't care. And I that wasn't the only poem I'd written at that time. I'd probably written five or six poems, you know. And, you know, but anyway, at that point. And so... So you see that a lot of times, even in that scripture I read you about the, you know, it beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. and let the weak say, I'm strong. Anytime that you get in a position of weakness and trouble and tribulation begins to come into your life, you have to begin to say, I'm strong. I'm weak in myself, but I'm strong in the Lord. And you have to begin to start moving into His strength. And the last scripture that I had to share with you is Isaiah 40, 28 and 31 through 31. Now, this part of this is the reason that this church was named the way it is. And it says, have you not known or have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, He neither faints nor is weary. And you know, God don't faint. He don't get weary. We get weary. It says, He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Praise God. Judges 6:14. This is the last scripture here. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And I'm going to tell you what, when God sends you, I don't care how weak you feel. I don't care how inadequate you feel. I don't care what you feel. To be honest with you, you can go in this His might because He sent you. But you know, that was about Gideon. And we know Gideon was hiding down in the wine press. You know, the Midianites and Amalekites and all these people, they're coming and they're stealing all the fruit of the land. And he's down in the wine press thrashing wheat because he don't want them to see him. Well, I got news for you. When you get in the wine press, guess what? You get squeezed. And God puts you in the wine press a lot of times because He wants to squeeze you a little bit. And I was telling him back in Sunday school, He wants to bring what's inside of you to the outside some. And so don't feel too strange when God decides to put you in the wine press once in a while and get you in positions where you feel like, oh, my God, I'm being squeezed here. I don't know what to do about this. I don't know what's happening here. Where are you, Lord? Me and Margaret just went and seen a movie the other day, and we do go to the movies. So God ain't told me I can't go to the movies, so I go to the movie. But we went and seen this movie, and the name of the movie was, and I could probably get it wrong. Margaret might have to correct me. It was, this is Margaret, God, where are you? Are you real or something like that, she said. And her whole thing was she talked to God in this movie some. And it was a funny movie, but it was a very good movie. But they had these books written for kids, apparently. But anyway, we all feel that way sometimes. God, where are you? What's happening? Why is this happening? You know, well, He gets us in the wine press. And you know, down in the wine press is when the angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon and said, oh, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And he wasn't being facetious when he said that. Although it sounds like he was, because here's Gideon hiding down in the wine press. But you know, when God looks at you, He sees what He has purposed you for. Not what you think of yourself, but what He has purposed for you to do and purposed for you to be. And when He called him, O Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, then Gideon ended up, and I'm not going to tell you the whole story because it's a whole sermon. I don't want to get you in a whole sermon. But Gideon ended up going out and fighting against the Amalekites. But what he really did was he got 300 men and he stood upon the mountainside. And they said that the enemy just spread all over the place. There was just thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And all Gideon was supposed to take was a horn and a light that was covered. And he was to blow the trumpet and break the light so that the light would shine. And before that happened, Gideon was feeling a little bit frightened or whatever before that actually happened. And God sent him down to sneak down to the camp of the enemy. And he was hiding down there, and he listened to him. And this one guy says, "Oh, I had a dream last night." And the other guy says, "Well, what was it?" And he said, I believed that a barley loaf cut out of the mountain, rolled down the mountainside, and hit the tents of the Midianites and knocked them all down. Now, bread, a loaf of bread, you know, we know who the bread of life is. It's Jesus. And basically, he said, "And I perceived that it was Gideon." So God's even telling him, your enemies are already afraid of you. They're already hearing these tales of these dreams and stuff. I'm sending them dreams and stuff. And then he said to Gideon to blow the trumpet and to break the light. And he did that. And when he did that, the enemy started fighting amongst themselves. And they killed themselves off. And they didn't have to even fight. The battle, the name of this title is, the battle is the Lord's. And I got news for you. Any battle that you find yourself in, any situation you find yourself in that's difficult, that you don't know the answers for, the battle is the Lord's. It's not yours. If you'll trust him, you'll look to him. If you'll move the way he wants you to move in the situation, you'll come out of it victorious. And it'll be a great victory. And it'll be something that you can look back on for the rest of your life and be encouraged every time that the next battle comes. Because there's battles that come. But the neat thing about it is, the Lord's already won all the battles. He don't get defeated in any way. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. If anybody wants prayer or anything, we'd be glad to pray with you. But just remember these simple truths here, that God is in control. He's in control to send the right people your way, to open the doors that sometimes you think are closed. And if he closes a door, no man can open it. And if he opens a door, no man can close it. And I want you to know, he's the one that's in control. And don't fret, you know, that poem, "Why Do You Struggle and Why Do You Fret?" All you really accomplish is you get upset. You don't accomplish anything by doing it. You just get yourself all worked up and get upset. But I'm going to tell you, God's got it all under control if you'll just trust him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. I ask you, Father, to just let this word minister to whoever hears it out on the internet. Let it minister to everybody here in the congregation today. Let them go forth knowing that the battle's already won. Whatever battles they're going to face in the next week or whatever situations they get in, you are already on the victor's side. You are the victor. And all they have to do is just trust in you and just move and flow as you tell them to move and flow. And Father, we'll give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.